I see that we have some young people here this morning, especially a baby in the back. So it will be my goal this morning to not make Channing cry. That will be my goal. As we have been talking about this month, we are emphasizing missions. We've been looking through the book of Acts, and we will continue to do so this morning. Today's passage comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Acts chapter 10. It will also be projected up here on the screen. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Last week, we talked about how missions is God-given and God-driven. And today, we're going to take a look at just the scope of God's mission. It's our mission as the church, and we're going to see how far we are called to go. And so to start, I need to give you a little bit of background information because I've taken just a little chunk out of a very big passage. So the surrounding context actually goes from chapter 10 all the way to chapter 11, verse 18. And it starts with a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier in the army. He was what they call a centurion. That means he was in charge of about 80 men. So he was a leader of 80 men in the Roman army. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 of chapter 10 that he was a God-fearer. He was somebody who feared God. He gave money to the poor. He gave money to the church, or to the temple at the time. And he partook of certain Jewish practices, but not all of them. And so just like the Ethiopian eunuch from last week who went to Jerusalem to worship, this is a non-Jewish person that's worshiping the Jewish God. But they're not considered Jews for two reasons. The first is they are not circumcised. So in order to be a true Jewish person, God said that you needed to be circumcised. But these men were not circumcised, so they were still Gentiles. The second reason that kept them from becoming fully Jewish was because of their diet. The Jewish people had a very strict diet. It's outlined in Leviticus chapter 11 in the Old Testament. There are certain things, certain animals that they are allowed to eat and certain animals that they are never allowed to eat. And so these obstacles are very clear defining factors between Jewish people and Gentile people. In fact, if we jump forward to chapter 11, this is an accusation that Jewish leaders actually throw at Peter after what happens. And they say, "You went to eat with uncircumcised men." You see these two things, uncircumcised and eating. So it was a really big deal. And for thousands of years, they've just been separated by these two things. And so, on top of that, you know that the Jewish people and the Roman people do not get along because the Romans have conquered the land of Israel, and now they're oppressed. So this man, Cornelius, is about as far away from Peter as you can get. But one day, Cornelius has a vision. An angel appears to him, and the angel says, "Go, send men, and find this person called Peter. He's living in this town, in this house." And so Cornelius, after the vision, immediately sends men on their way, to go find Peter. And so while the men are on their way, that's how our verse started, or that's how our passage started. It said, the next day, as they were on their journey, this is the men that Cornelius sent. As they were on their way, Peter got up onto the roof and Peter was praying. All right, so Peter is on the rooftop. He's praying. He has no idea that men are coming to look for him. And he has a vision. And it's this vision that's going to be the main focus of my message today. So Peter's vision, what's going on here? Peter's hungry, right? It tells us that he's hungry. It's about noontime. Probably after this service, some of you will be in a state very similar to Peter. You'll be hungry and you'll want to eat. And so in his vision, what does he see? He sees animals that can be used for food. Now, whether that's related to his hunger or not, I'm not sure. But Peter could be hungry enough that he's actually just thinking about food. He's smelling the food that's being prepared for him. And he sees a sheet coming from heaven. It's full of all different kinds of animals. And not only that, but he gets permission. He gets license to rise and pick whatever animal he wants, and he can eat. Now, if you're hungry, like Peter is, if I was Peter, I would be so happy. I'd be like, oh yeah, it's like buffet, I can eat whatever I want, and it's all meat, great. But Peter, we look at his response. He says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Now, we have to talk about this, because like I said, the Jewish people, they followed a set of laws that outlined what they were allowed to eat or not. And so obviously among this group of animals, there are unclean animals. And so Peter sees these animals. It could be a pig. Jewish people were not allowed to eat pork. So no roast pork for them. He sees unclean animals and he says, no, Lord, I can't. Like, even though I'm so hungry, I need to obey this law and I won't eat. Because Peter thinks it's a test. Peter thinks he's being tested, so he's like, I'm going to pass this test. No, I'm not going to eat. But the voice comes again. And the voice says, what God has made clean, do not call uncommon. So this whole scene happens three times, and then the sheet goes back up into heaven. What God has made clean. The word clean here is so important to this passage. Because I remember when I was younger and I was reading through this passage, I may have heard it preached this way, I'm not sure. But basically I had the impression that it was God saying, what I have made, do not call common or unclean. And there's a difference if you take the word clean out of there, because if it's just what God has made, then you can go back to the beginning of creation, and you can just say, all right, everything that God made, I can eat. It's okay. But that's not what God is saying. You see, God is being very intentional when he says it's what I've made clean. So if you think about it, that means at one point, the things that God has made were unclean. Those laws that he gave in the Old Testament, he gave them for a reason. These animals were considered unclean to God. And so he's not saying, I had made a mistake and now I'm actually saying whatever I had made was actually clean. No, he's saying I've actually changed the status of these unclean animals to being clean. And this is important because God is not talking just about animals or food. You see, Peter comes to an understanding some 30 verses later here in verse 34 when he says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You see, Peter realizes God is not just talking about clean or unclean animals. He's talking about clean and unclean people. See, for the Jewish people, they were seeing themselves as clean. They were set apart by God, set apart from the rest of the world, set apart from the Gentiles. They were the holy people. They were God's people. They were clean. Everybody else was unclean. But all of this changes with the coming of Jesus Christ, where God has now made clean all people. See, Peter says here, God shows no partiality. But if you actually look at the Bible, if you read through it, you can see, seemingly, that God actually does show partiality. You start way back in the beginning in Genesis, when he created the whole world, everything. What he created on the sixth day was the pinnacle of his creation. That was people. You see, he had made animals, he had made fish, birds, he made trees, plants, everything. He even made the sun and the moon. But those weren't his pride and joy. It was people. We read in Genesis that we were made in the image of God. That is not a description given to anything else. So God seemingly does show partiality to humans. But not only that, you read on, you get to Genesis chapter 12, and he calls this man Abraham. Why choose Abraham? We're not actually given an answer, but a fun fact about Abraham is before God called him, he wasn't even worshiping God. You know, he was worshiping idols. But God calls Abraham instead of another man. And then later, Abraham becomes the nation of Israel. So God seemingly does show partiality. He picks people. Or you get to the New Testament and you have Jesus. Jesus didn't make everybody he encountered his disciples. No, he had 12 of them. We can say that's partial. Why only choose 12 people? But the story never ends with just these people. See, everyone from the beginning up until the disciples, even now the church, we are chosen for a reason. And that reason is so that we can be witnesses to who God is. See, the reason God chose Abraham was so that he could be a blessing to all other nations. The reason he gave Israel all of these rules and commandments was so that they could be different from the other nations, so that when other people saw them, they would say, "What is different about these people? I want that." And it's the same with the 12 disciples, minus Judas, who betrayed Jesus. But these disciples, their job after Jesus went back to heaven was to go around and preach the good news of Christ. And it was for all people. You see, Peter's statement is absolutely true that God shows no partiality. Because even though he, in those moments of time in history, did set certain people apart, his ultimate goal was always that everyone would get to know him. So even though he chose certain people, if other people came from the outside, he would never refuse them. He would never turn them away. If people were genuinely seeking God, it didn't matter if they were Jewish or not. God would receive them into his family. I don't know if you know the story of Rahab in the Old Testament. Rahab was this woman living in Jericho. She was a prostitute. And the Israelites came. They were going to take over Jericho. They were going to destroy the city and all the people that lived in the city. But Rahab, she heard about God and she feared him and she knew about his power. And so when the spies came, she met them and she said, "I've heard about your God. And he has caused fear among my city and my people." And she wants to be in this relationship with God. And so the spies tell her. They tell her, "If you don't give away our position, if you don't give away our mission, you will surely be spared and welcomed in to the community of Israel." And she does that. She spares the spies, and she's incorporated into the community. You see, when people fear God, when they come to him, he doesn't turn them away. Even though he may not have made that intentional, I choose you, if they start coming, he'll say, welcome. Jesus' ministry was the same way. When Jesus was living here on earth, even though he had chosen 12 disciples, whenever other people came to listen to him, when other people came for healing, he wasn't like, no, you're not one of my disciples, or no, you're not a Jew, I'm not going to heal you. No. He met with the woman in Samaria at the well. There was another woman in Matthew 15, a Syrophoenician woman, who Jesus kind of tested. She came to him and she said, Lord, would you heal me? And Jesus said to her, you don't give the food meant for children to dogs. In a sense, he was saying, you know, I am here for the children and you are a dog because you're not a Jewish person. But the woman responded to him and she said, but don't the dogs even eat the crumbs that the children leave behind? And Jesus commended her and said, wow, look at this woman of faith. And he healed her. You see, God does not show partiality, and that's important for us. Because we look in this passage, and there are actually two reactions of people. You have Cornelius on one hand, you have Peter on the other hand. Let me start with Cornelius. Cornelius, like I said, was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. He didn't grow up with the history of God. He didn't grow up worshiping God, most likely. But he came to know God. And when he gets God's vision, he accepts it without question. The angel says, send men. And he's like, I'm going to send men. So even though Cornelius could be regarded as someone who was outside God's chosen people at this point, he still responds to God's vision immediately. But then you have Peter, on the other hand, who would be considered an insider. Peter, who was with Jesus for 3 years. Peter, who grew up with the Jewish law. Him, on the other hand, he gets a vision where God tells him, eat, pick any animal you want and eat. And he hesitates. And the voice tells him, what God has made clean, do not call in common. And this had to happen 3 times. So not just once. It wasn't God said it once and Peter was like, oh, okay, I'll eat now. But this had to happen 3 times. And I want us to think about this and reflect. Because I struggle and I think I have failed in this way. But if you look at people who are at church, people who have grown up in the church, people who by all accounts would be considered insiders, what do we do when somebody from the outside comes into the church? How welcoming are we to new people? Or even more, how often do we think people will want to come to church? You see, a lot of times we may write people off before we've even given them a chance. We might see someone who struggles with drug addiction. We might see a homeless person. We might see somebody that's involved in achieving rights for the LGBTQ community. And we'll think that person would not be interested in church. We might think that person may never get to know God. You see, Peter could have thought this way about Cornelius. In fact, I think there was a part of him that thought this way. He was thinking, the Romans, they could never come to know God. These Gentiles, they could never subscribe to following the commandments that we follow. They can't be like us. You see, people are actually potentially willing to come to church. People are curious. But we, who are on the inside, we have somehow created this impression that we wouldn't actually welcome them. And that's something that we need to think about. Because the point is of this passage, and the point that we should take with us today, is that no one is beyond God's ability to clean, to save, and to redeem. No one. You know, not the person that walked away from church years ago. Not the person who makes six figures a year. But not the beggar either. Not the Muslim. Not the Buddhist. Not the Hindu. You see, no one is beyond God's ability to save. But I feel like, and I struggle with this, as soon as we start to think that person doesn't want to know God, or that person can't know God, we've already lost. We haven't even tried, but we've already written them off. But if you believe the God of the Bible, if you truly believe that God created everything, the whole universe, if you believe that God can raise people from the dead, what's to stop him from saving people? There's nothing that would stop him from that. And so what's stopping us from telling people? What's stopping us from having that conversation with people in our lives that need to know him? See, Peter, after this vision, he does eventually meet with Cornelius's men. He meets with Cornelius. He hears about Cornelius's vision, and he puts it all together, and he says this was all part of God's plan. And I bet you at that moment he's glad he went. But he didn't know that until he actually did it. And it's the same with us. We're not actually going to know what God can do in the life of somebody until we actually go to them, until we actually talk to them. I'm sure at one point all of us, we may have already, but we're going to run into a situation where we're going to get prompted by the Spirit, we're going to hear from God, and he's going to tell us to go talk to that person. When that happens, are we going to go? See, missions is not something that we have to set apart a week or a month to do. It's not something that we have to go somewhere special. We don't have to leave the country for it to be considered missions. Missions is something that we can do each and every day. Because for the majority of you, you either go to school or you go to work. And you're going to meet people there. If you don't, you probably go to a market every now and then. You might go out to eat. You're going to meet people out there. And I'm willing to bet at one point, God is going to tell you to go talk to someone. To tell someone about who he is. Peter was going through a normal day. He was just up on a rooftop praying, waiting for lunch when he gets this vision. But we have to pray. Just like Peter, we have to be in that relationship with God, and we need to be talking with him through prayer, and we need to be hearing from him by reading the Bible and listening. Then we'll know who our Cornelius is. You see, we have a Cornelius in our life. For me, my Cornelius is my sister. When we were younger, my sister and I, we went to church. We grew up in the church. But when I went to university and she started high school, she stopped going to church. And she hasn't been back to church since. It's been 10, 12 years. But every time I go home, I try to be intentional with my sister, and I try to have conversations with her. And I know that she doesn't go to church, but I know that that doesn't mean she doesn't have a relationship with God. So I ask her, is she still praying? And for the first few years that I did this, she would tell me, yeah, that she is still praying. But most recently, she stopped that as well. And so it really hurts to see that my sister she no longer has this relationship with the Lord. And as I was preparing this message, I was just thinking about her, and I plan on calling her later and seeing how she's doing. But there is a Cornelius in each and every one of our lives. And we can be like Peter, and we can think that they can never get to know God, and we can say, God, I've never had anything unclean. I've never interacted with unclean people. And we can hesitate. And that hesitation is normal. It's understandable. But we need to get over that. We can't just stay with the hesitation. We can't just say, I'm never going to interact with quote-unquote unclean people. Because God has made them clean. God has made them clean. And so what God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. I want you right now, take a few moments to quiet our hearts, our minds, and let's ask God, who is the Cornelius in our life? Who is this person in our life that we may have thought they can never come to God? And let's ask God for an opportunity to speak to this person. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, and just quiet our hearts and our mind. God, as we pray, would you give us a vision? Would you put someone into our mind? For me, I know it's my sister. But I pray for the people here that you would bring that person to mind that you want to get to know you. Because God, you have not written anyone off. Doesn't matter what choices they've made in the past. God, you love each and every single person on this planet because you created each and every single person in your image. There is no one that is born that is not made in your image. And God, you long for a relationship with all people. Each and every single soul on this world, you want them to spend eternity with you. But the evil one, Satan, he does everything in his power to keep these people away from you. And so, Lord, we pray against him. We pray against all of his evil tactics, the distractions that he may use, the lies that he'll tell us. And God, we know that you are more powerful, and we pray that you would save. God, as we get ready to sing the song of response, may we focus on the first verse, where it talks about all different types of people who will all eventually come and bow down in your presence. Father, you are mighty to save. Please hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.